This morning's scripture reading will be from Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 9 through 16. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. The Bible reads, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them we set a watch against them day and night. Then Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall.' And our adversaries said, 'They will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease.' So it was, when the Jews who dwelt near them came, that they told us 10 times, 'From whatever place you turn, they will be upon us.' Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses.' And it happened, when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah."
Well, I want to say, first of all, happy Mother's Day to all. So thankful for you being here. Hope, pray, and trust that all is well and that all are making good decisions in order to bless their lives to be the best people that they can be. This month, we're talking about what the church deserves, what the brethren deserves, and wanted to use Nehemiah as a launching pad, at least from my perspective, to help us talk about some things that truly the church deserves, and not just Ninth and Main, but the church overall. When I consider the book of Nehemiah and I think about how Nehemiah really did a great work and how God commissioned him to go to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall, to build up the gates. And the reason why is because they have become a reproach. The enemies that came in and burnt down the walls and the gates, and they were going in and out at will. Well, here you have Nehemiah, which is known as a post-captivity book, which means that after they came out of Babylonian captivity, they were tasked to go back home and rebuild. Rebuild the temple, rebuild the wall, rebuild the gates, reestablish the laws. And the reason why is because God wanted to be glorified. God wanted to be honored. God wanted to be praised, and he wanted his name to be great where Jerusalem was, where he set his name. And so Nehemiah, in chapter 1, received information from Hanani and how the people of God were reproached. And Nehemiah, he responded to that by weeping and praying and fasting. And God, through the king, gave him everything that he needed in order to go back to Jerusalem, spy out the land, scope out the land, and make sure that they had a plan in place in order to rebuild. And so, in chapters 2 and 3, the process began after he got to Jerusalem and actually scoped out the land and scoped out what was going on and noticed what was needed. And he went to the people and did exactly what the plan was in his mind. Yet, in chapter 3, we see that as this plan was unfolding, that he put all of the people together according to their families. And that's important. And the reason why that's important is because when we're going to be working, we need to be working along with our families, the family of God, to be more specific. So in chapters 3, going into chapter 4, we understand that the families were put together. But when we consider what was taking place, they had enemies. And the enemies were actually coming up against them. And those enemies were really those who were from within, Sanballat, Geshem, and Tobiah. And when we think about the enemy, sometimes the enemy is from within. Sometimes it's not even those on the outside. These were enemies from within that was trying to stop the work, mocking the people of God. And so I want us to consider a few things as we look at the text.
Because the church is always in need of confident, competent, and complete individuals who are committed to the cause of Christ. And we're still needing of that even in 2024. The Church of Christ is in need of individuals that are competent, that are complete, and that are committed. And so the church deserves everyone to be at full strength, if you will. And what I mean by that, I know at times in life we are weak. At times in life we have those things that we're struggling through. However, we as a people of God, this is why we have one another, to encourage one another, to build up one another in the most holy faith. And we know that because as the people of God, we think about the church. And how is the Church of Christ, at least here at 9th and Main, how is it going to be a people of longevity, of posterity? What we mean by that is, how is the Lord's church here going to continue to go forward? What will it require? What will it take? Well, I truly believe that it's going to take faithfulness and spiritual success. It's going to take us to have a moral strength, some courage, great character. And the reason why is because when we think about what are we building today? Well, hopefully we're building up our own spiritual house. Hopefully we're building up our own lives, that moral character, that courage that is necessary and needed. One of the reasons why I wanted to come from this particular perspective, and I appreciate Brother Royce and what he talked about on last week, as it relates to giving and how we ought to be giving of ourselves. You know, when you give of yourselves, then really there's nothing that you cannot accomplish, especially when you give yourself to the Lord, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 4 and 5. But Brother Tobias and I was talking, and I called him while I was out of town this past week. I said, hey, what are you going to be preaching on next week? He said, I'm still thinking through some things, got some things written down. And him and I started conversing, talked for about 45 minutes, Brother Brian, and really kind of put our lessons together. And that was very encouraging. That's a good young man. That's a great young man. And we ought to continue to keep him in our prayers. But I wanted to bring that out because as we are thinking about what is the Lord's church going to need here? Well, the Lord's church here needs to understand, like in Nehemiah chapter 3, verses 1 through verse number 43. If you take a look at your notes real quick, some positive points that we can glean from chapter 3 and also chapter 4. And so in the first, really, 50-something verses, when you think of chapter 3, really 32 verses, here we see that the people of God, well, they had opposition, but they had repairs that were made. They made repairs. When we think about the repairs to the walls, to the gates, to the doors, they hung those things. They had to get everything ready in order to build. So they had some repairs made. But in chapter 4, verses 4 through 9, I want us to read just for a few minutes because we're going to make some points from this. Let's start at verse number 1 and we'll go down to verse number 8. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the armies of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish? Stones that are burned. Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and said, whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, it will break down their stone wall. Hear, our God. Now notice the prayer here. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you. For they have provoked you to anger before the builders. So we built the wall and the entire wall was joined together up to half its heights. For the people had a mind to work. Now what happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arab, the Ammonite, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. If you take notice of the reading there, the people of God had enemies. The people of God had those who were opposing them. And you think about the Lord's church today, brethren, and I know we don't think like this sometimes, at least maybe the majority of members of the Lord's church don't think like this, but the Lord's church does have enemies. As a matter of fact, morality has enemies. Morality has enemies. Uprightness, holiness, righteousness has enemies. Things that are totally against it. And so when we consider this, brethren, we have to make sure that our heads are not in the sand as it relates to morality and uprightness. That the people of God, we truly do have those who are opposing that which is upright and that which is moral. And so when you consider verses 4 through verse number 8 or verse number 9, we have Nehemiah and he's praying to God. And when you think of the transparency of that prayer, and the strength of that prayer and the things that he said in that prayer, some of us would even dare to say some of those things about our enemies in, like he said in that prayer. But the enemies, they were positioning themselves as it relates to the people of God. Yet the people of God here, Nehemiah positioned the people in order to fight against the enemy, which tells me something even about the New Testament. When you consider Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through the end of the chapter, brethren, we have to position ourselves with the whole armor of God. And we have to fight, the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. And so when you think about the enemies of God here, even in this text, and we consider the prayer of Nehemiah, and you think about how he positioned the people, he positioned them to be successful. And so in verses 15 through 20, if you take notice of what was read in your hearing by our dear brother, Brother Leon, here Nehemiah tells the people that our God will fight for you. Don't be afraid. I want us to stop and think about that for a second. Why should the people of God, Brother Ryan, be afraid if the people of God belong to God? Why are we afraid sometimes? I know that our fight is not a physical fight. It's a spiritual fight. But why are we afraid? That's a personal question. What fears do you have that keeps you from actually moving forward, watch this, in morality, in spiritual strength, in uprightness, that you can be able to be like Nehemiah, that when you see the enemy coming, you don't drop on your knees in hiding, you drop on your knees in prayer. What does the church deserve? Well, the church deserves individuals that when they drop to their knees, they drop to their knees, Brother Royce, in prayer. They drop to their knees knowing that God is for them. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We'll look at that later on. And so we see that Nehemiah, according to verses 21 through 23, let's read that real quick. Verses 21 through 23, so we labored in the work, and half of the men had their spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. And at the same time, I said to the people, let each man and his servants stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be on our guard by night and a working party by day. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off their clothes except that everyone took them off for washing. Now, let's consider that. When you think about what the people of God needed, they were going to rebuild the wall. Why? Because they needed the protection. And God, and I've said it from this pulpit before, and I'll say it here again, God believes in walls. Ungodly people don't. God believes in walls because he believes in protection. And when we stop and we consider that the walls were burnt down and torn down, the gates were burned, they had no protection. As a matter of fact, everything was burned to the point that the rubbish was so high, Brother Brian, that the enemy could hide behind the rubbish and then they could sneak in and attack and kill the people of God. So before they can even build the wall and hang the gates and the doors, they had to get the rubbish out the way so that they can see. It's a great point for us. What does the church deserve? The church deserves people that get the rubbish out of their lives so they can see spiritually clearly. Because sometimes can't see clearly because there's too much rubbish in your eyes. So, point two, what the church at Ninth and Main can learn. We can learn, letter A, that we will have enemies, that we need to cast all of our cares upon God, and we need to do this right now. What does the church deserve? What can we learn? We can learn that we can actually work together if we put our minds together. I find it very interesting, and a brother said this a few days ago in Big Spring. I was talking to him. He said, it seemed like we're doing everything to be apart instead of to be one. We ought to be striving to be one as the people of God. Look at verse number 6 again of Nehemiah 4. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height. Why? For the people had a mind to work. What can we learn? That we can actually work together and we can establish some things together. It's nothing like building. And especially when you do it together. God has never wanted man to do something by himself. Look at Ecclesiastes 4. In Ecclesiastes 4 and verse number 9. And we can read other passages. But in Ecclesiastes 4 and verse number 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So Brother Tobias and I was talking the other day, and we was talking about courage, and we was talking about evangelism, and what are we doing as the people of God to kind of bring some things down in our lives, get rid of some rubbish in our lives so we can actually have the courage to go out and talk to more people, to expose them to the seed, which is the word of God, Luke 8, verse number 11. To demonstrate that Christ really lives in us, the hope of glory, Colossians 1, 27-28. And we concluded that, well, we needed more confidence. We need more confidence. And you have to ask yourself, how much confidence do I have? Well, it depends. It depends on what that is. Depends on what I'm comfortable in. Well, how much confidence do I have in God, in his word, in the power of prayer, the Church of Christ? How much confidence do I have in that? Do I have enough confidence to open up my mouth and stand boldly for the gospel? Do I have enough confidence to stand boldly in righteous character, morality, uprightness? Question, do the brethren deserve for us to be a moral people? Brother Royce, the answer is what? Absolutely. The brethren deserve individuals. And when we come together collectively, that we can build up a wall of confidence. A wall of confidence. And so when we consider this, we need to be a people who are actually working together to put our minds together so we can build up the wall of confidence. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, the attitude of fear, but power, love. Go home, do yourself a favor, look up that word, sound mind. Those words, sound mind. It's a compound Greek word, but it's not the idea of having a clear mind. Look at it. But God desires for us to be a people who are strong in their mind, who has confidence, not arrogance, confidence. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, does the church of our Lord, well, do we deserve that? Or should that only be seen in the leaders or just in a few? We know that the weak is always going to be among us, and sometimes we're the weak ones. We understand that. But collectively, as we're building this wall of confidence, which is inclusive of holiness and righteousness and uprightness and the word of God, do we have the confidence? Can we depend on one another? For when you look at letter D, where it says we must watch out for one another and protect one another. Look at verse number 9 there. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. What can we learn from the story here, the narrative here, rather, in Nehemiah chapter 4? What can we learn? We can learn a lot from it. So in verses 13 and 14, we need to fight for our families and stand against the forces of evil. The greatest, again, the greatest evangelism piece that God has is your family. It really is. That's where your investment ought to be. That's where your true investment. And when you invest there, then you bring it here. And then we take it out to the world. And tonight, we're going to be talking about precision in application of God's word. And one of the things, I'll just give you a little prelude to it, is how we respond. What is our response to people? How are we going to respond? Well, the only way, Brother Brian, to truly respond to anyone is to have the word of God in our hearts. And then we need to apply it properly. And so when we consider, we must see the value in working and fighting. Yes, yes, yes. The Lord's church. This is not the love boat. This is a battleship. And it is. And I know some brethren, well, we just got to love, love, and love. Well, that depends on what your definition of love is. Because there are different definitions in the Bible. And so if I love someone, I tell them the truth. And here we see Nehemiah as he is loving his brethren and he's putting the families together and he gives them a plan and they execute the plan and they're actually buying into the plan. Question, does the Lord's church deserve that? Yes. So this is where I put in the plug for the elders. A few weeks ago, we gave y'all some things to fill out for congregational development. Have you filled those out? Have you turned those in? If not, why not? How do we compile the people together and put them in the right location, Brother Royce, if they don't turn it in? We can't. Well, I just don't know where I want to, I don't know where I can work. They haven't put me nowhere. You haven't turned nothing in. You got to turn it in so we can know where you want to be. And then when you're in your proper place, now get to work underneath that eldership, that deaconship and facilitator. But why? Because we got to fight together. And brethren, make no mistake about it. Satan is coming at us from every single angle. I know he is with me. And so you got to be on guard. You have to be on the watch out. You got to be in the word of God. You have to be able to see clearly. And when we stop and consider, does the church deserve this? The church deserves every last one of us to be moral. Amen. Every last one of us. It deserves it. God deserves it. Our Lord Jesus Christ deserves it. The church deserves it. So, I got 5 points, and I got 8 minutes. I can do it. I'm about to do it, too. Point number one, 5 things the church deserves. It deserves every member believing the truth about being confident. Brethren, your confidence is not in anything but your God. I can prove that with Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. In the context, God is going to take care of your necessities. But truly, if I'm seeking first the kingdom of God, then that's going to be my confidence, which is going to help me in every aspect of life. There's your confidence. Question, do you truly believe that God is with us? Jesus told his disciples, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I truly believe that is for us too. And so when we consider, does the church deserve individuals who have confidence? The answer is absolutely. And so Romans 12 verse 1 and 2, and really we focus on those verses, but truly We ought to focus on verse number 3 through the very last verse of that chapter. Why? Because that's how you actually apply what he says in verses 1 and 2. And so, when we consider, are we a confident people? Are we a people that have a boldness based upon knowledge? Point number 2. Every member believing the truth about God giving us confidence. Look at Philippians 1 verse 6. In Philippians 1 and verse number 6, this is a powerful passage. As a matter of fact, Evelyn and I talk about this passage all the time, one of her favorite passages. And I believe when we consider this passage, it's worthy of us considering. Notice, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will what? Complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. Brethren, don't give up on God. God won't give up on you. Don't give up on him. God began that work in you the day that you obeyed his son. Don't give up on him. He won't give up on you. And one thing I love about God, and when I consider the words from Jesus as it relates to a smoking flax and a bruised reed, he says, I won't break it, nor will I put it out. You know what God is saying? If I have something to work with, I will work with it. Amen. He will work with it. The church deserves individuals that's going to hang in there, hang tough, even though you're barely hanging. We just need you to hang in there. One day Jesus Christ is going to come back and you'll be glad that you did. Amen. And so we see in the Old Testament, as it relates to Joshua, we find Moses, he's encouraging Joshua. We have God, he's encouraging Joshua. And then you have Israel, and they're encouraging Joshua. They're giving him confidence. And it's interesting that your leaders, they need that too. They need someone that's going to instill, need someone that's going to put in, to invest in confidence in them too, because they grow weary as well. They do. And so they need someone that's going to say, hey, how you doing today? And so when you consider Hebrews 13, verse 7 and 17 and 24, and you think about those passages, even the people of God, the leaders of God, they need to be remembered. They need to be remembered. They need to be prayed for. They need to be greeted. They need those things. Look at Hebrews 6. When we consider, what does the church need? What does the church deserve? Every member to know the truth about God seeing the confidence in us. Look at Hebrews 6, verses 9 through 12. I just want to focus in on one passage, on Hebrews 6, verse 10. Hebrews 6, verse 10. Look at that passage. It's very powerful. It's very encouraging. And it ought to do something to your mind, to your heart. Because for some reason, people always want to impugn upon God that the only thing he sees is the bad. Brethren, that's not true. Don't do God that way. Look what he says here. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God sees it. He sees the good that you're doing too. The church deserves people who know that God sees the good that I'm doing. And he does. And so, continue to work out your salvation, Philippians 2:12. Continue to do what is right. Why? Because God sees it. But no, this is what most people do. I'm talking about most people. They focus on the bad that they have done. Well, look what God is looking at. Oh, hold on. What about the good that you're doing? Don't you know that it is good for you to make things right with God too? We invest in our spirituality, according to 1 John 1, verses 7 through 9. And so, when I sin against God, I make it right. And God is faithful and just to forgive, which tells me as a student, as a child of God, even as a minister, as an elder, that God is even looking at what I'm doing to make things right with him. The church deserves people to know that they have confidence, even that God sees that in us. But then look at letter D, remaining confident through suffering. And the people of God, they suffered according to Nehemiah 4 and verse number 15. But look at Judges chapter 8 and look at verse number 4. And I remember when I first came across this passage, a brother, he showed it to me when I first obeyed the gospel. And I said, man, that's a powerful passage. It's a fabulous idea. And look at what the people of God were doing. Here we find the 300 men, the men of Gideon. And in verse number 4, when Gideon came to the Jordan, he and the 300 men who were with him crossed over. Watch this. Exhausted, but still pursuing. They were weary, but they were still pressing on. You know what that tells me? You know what that ought to tell you? That the church deserves people. The church deserves members that even when they grow weary and they're getting pounded by Satan and sin, they're suffering hardship. You continue to pursue it. You continue to go forward. And the world that we're living in today, for some reason, we just want to give up and give in and give out. But God is telling us, no, continue to go on. Even though you get tired, you get weary, and you find Jesus who took a beating, and he took that beating, and he was still able to walk up Golgotha's hill to go up to Calvary, and he still didn't die for 6 hours. And that tells me something, too, that even in the midst of suffering, that I can have confidence even through my suffering. And last, but definitely not least, and I'm going to take y'all over a minute. But go to Hebrews 10, and I got to read this. Because one thing that God wants every member believing the truth about, not casting away your confidence. Brethren, the only confidence we have is Christ Jesus and everything associated with him. Before you think about leaving the Christ, before you think about leaving the Lord's church, remember what the church deserves. In Hebrews 10, verse 35, notice what the Bible here says. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, your boldness, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not wait. Now the just shall live by faith. Watch this. But if anyone draws back, this is God speaking, my soul has no pleasure in him. But notice what the Hebrews writer says to the brethren here. And it ought to put a smile on your face, especially if you fit this category. But we are not of those who draw back. We don't shrink back to perdition. But of those who believe to the saving of the soul. What does the church here at Ninth and Main deserve? It deserves people who have the mentality, I don't care what happens. I'm like Peter. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. The church deserves that. Our God deserves that. I can go even further. You deserve that. Question. Will you give all entities what they deserve? And for this reason, this book gets preached here, and only this book, because this is all we have. And you might as well preach it, because this is what's going to judge us on the last day. Let's have a word of prayer, and I'll offer the invitation. Holy God and Father, hallowed be your holy and divine name. We're thankful for the book of Nehemiah and the blessings that we learn from that great man of God and how he was able to establish a great plan for the people of God that you gave him. Pray to Father that we ourselves will understand and recognize and be thankful for what we deserve as a church. We deserve the wall of confidence. Pray to Father that we won't throw away our confidence and that we will build upon it and help each other with it And when we find it waning and slipping away from us, that we'll lean upon one another, for two is better than one. We're thankful for the gospel message, which makes this all possible. Pray to Father that we won't shrink back from that, and that we'll have the confidence and the courage to go out and talk to people about the risen Christ and the kingdom of God, which he established by your command. Pray to Father that we'll be the people of God here in San Angelo that are moral people. And when that morality that you have established through your word is not upheld, that we would do that which is right and make things right with you. We love you. We ask that you forgive us when we sin against thee, that we'll strive to be a courageous people, a confident people, a people of courage and commitment. We know, Father, that you're faithful and just to forgive. We know that you see the work that we're doing. You don't forget. And we're thankful. And we love you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Not a child of God, we want you to consider obedience to the gospel. And the way that you obey the gospel is not like what the world says. Just ask Jesus in your heart. Mm-hmm. Jesus did not command that. He received his orders from his Father. And his Father told him, it's the gospel message. You go and preach the gospel, and he that believe and is baptized shall be saved. That's what Jesus said. He that believeth not shall be condemned. And when we think about that great gospel, it is the death, burial, the resurrection, and the appearance of Christ in the kingdom of God, Mark 1:14-15, 1 Corinthians 15:1-8, Acts 8:12. We consider those great words and the great message of hope that God has given us through the gospel message. We need to consider that. If you're not a child of God, we want you to consider studying with us and sitting down with an open and honest heart and allowing the seed of the gospel, which is the word of God, to penetrate your heart and convert you. And then be faithful, Revelation 2:10, to death. Maybe a child of God and your confidence and your courage and your commitment has waned. As a matter of fact, it's next to nothing. It happens every now and then. Sometimes the fire burns out. But if you would just have a smoldering smoke going on, there's something there that we can fan, that God can fan, and he won't put it out. As we stand and as we sing the Savior's invitation.